Tonight's lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. If you're using a bench pew, a Bible underneath this, your seat, can be found on pages 872 and 873. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
It's my honor to introduce our speaker for tonight, Richard Melson. He's a native of Buffalo, New York, and has been a preacher of the gospel since 1981. Since 1986, he served as the minister at the Webster Street Church of Christ, which currently meets at Louise Troy School, located at 1630 Miami Chapel Road in Dayton. Richard has helped support his preaching through working in manufacturing, public education, and consulting. Richard and Valerie have been married since 1979, which is about 30 years.
40 this August.
That's right. My math is off. 10 years. That's a long time.
Amen.
40 years. We have four children who are faithful members of the Lord's church. Victoria and her husband Michael. Rachel and her husband Michael. Not the same Michaels. Ashley and Richard Jr. and has five grandchildren. Richard is a graduate of the Southern California School of Evangelism, and he is the director of the annual Greater Midwest Lectureship, which is held in October at Webster Street, and many of us have had the opportunity to attend there. The theme of our gospel meeting is, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Scott this morning talked about call to serve, and tonight Richard's assignment is put in the Lord first. Richard Melson.
I am thankful to God to once again be at the Central Avenue congregation. We love this congregation, and we appreciate your love for the truth. It's a wonderful topic that you have decided on. The book of Joshua is a great, great book, and the subject is very timely because we are living in a world that is growing even more hostile to deity, growing more hostile to God and to righteousness. And those who have made the decision to become New Testament Christians, we know that it is perilous times, and we feel the challenge that the New Testament has spoken to us about. So even though the world is hostile toward God, even though there are those who are like what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, who are antagonistic toward God, we have the great challenge to promote New Testament Christianity in spite of those things. Now let's think about this great servant, Joshua, for a moment. You know, the great passage, Joshua 24, verse 15. So the last wonderful speech that Joshua gives, he encourages the children of Israel to remain faithful to God in spite of the various things that shall go forth. And he says to them, here's what we, meaning him and his family, what they have set before them. But if you listen to that speech, starting in Joshua in the 23rd chapter all the way to the end of the book, you need to go back to Joshua chapter 1. And when we go back to Joshua chapter 1, we see some things about how this great man of God could make the speech that he did. Joshua rose above his culture. He rose above those individuals who had denied the Lord. Remember, it was not for Joshua's conviction. He would have been like those. He and Caleb were the only two that were able to make it into the promised land, of those spies who denied the Lord, who lied about the Lord. You go back and you look at Joshua, we see this man who had courage and who had conviction. We look at this man and we observe his success. In Joshua chapter 1, remember, and I'm pretty sure Scott might have covered this morning, but just look what's said of him. Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Oh, what wonderful advice to Joshua as he leads the children of Israel into the promised land. You know, Joshua, unlike the others, unlike those other 10 spies, Joshua did not yield to fear. He did not yield to the temptation of the world, but Joshua did not doubt God. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, "Oh, we can take the land. It is what God has said. And let's go up and let's do what God has said." And so Joshua, he conquered indifference. Joshua conquered pluralism. Joshua conquered distraction. Joshua conquered pessimism. Joshua conquered the impatience of his kinsmen in the wilderness so that God could use him. And Joshua did all those things because Joshua put God first. All those things, all those things that we all have to face, they're real. Every last one of us will have the same kinds of challenges and distractions and hostilities. But we have to learn, like Joshua, to put God first. Now, you know, people sometimes make statements about putting God first, and then they abuse that principle, and they say things that the Word of God has not said. They bind things on men where the Word of God has not bound. Shame on those individuals who do that. And so we just have to stick with what the Word of God says. We need to make sure that we add not to it, nor take away from it. But there is indeed a principle in the Bible. Now, someone might say, "Well, you folks are New Testament Christians, and what are you doing with the theme of Joshua 24, 15? Whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4, that we through comfort of the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So we can look at the Old Testament, and where those principles are transcendent. So there are principles that God said before the law of Moses that are still applicable, that he said during the time of Moses that are applicable, and there are principles that have been said in the time of Christ that are applicable. So what we're talking about, putting God first, is a principle that goes back before the law of Moses. You can see that in the Garden of Eden very clearly. God was to be first, and he reminded Adam and Eve of this point. And so let's understand this. Here's a thesis for our lesson tonight for a few moments as we talk about putting God first. One cannot hold to a proper worldview and be faithful to Christ if God is not put first. You can't be holding a proper worldview if God, the creator of the universe, is not first. So the first thing we would understand, why must God be first? Well, very simple. He's sovereign. God is to be first because of who he is, because of his very nature, because of the fact that he is the creator of the universe. Look, if you will, and some of you, you know the first passage we're going to look at, Genesis chapter 1:1. The Bible opens up with a very simple statement. God puts his stamp upon his sovereignty. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God opens up and says, "I did it." God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his image. He's sovereign. I like how the prophet Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, reminds the Jews. And as he stands in verse 5, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Listen in verse 6 or follow along. "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." God is sovereign. Why must God be first? Simply because God is creator. We haven't made the world. The world didn't come into existence out of its own. We didn't think it into existence. For years, I used to like to watch Doctor Who. And you notice I put it in past tense. The new directors, they've changed my science fiction. It says I can't watch it now. But the one thing, even in the older Doctor Who series, that I did not like about it was its ungodly points of view. Speaking, it's paganistic, it's pluralistic view about creation. And every once in a while, Doctor Who would travel in his TARDIS back to the beginning. And you see this molten, so here is the slime from which humanity came. Well, that was their view. That's not Bible. God is first because he is the creator. He is over all things. In Nehemiah, drop down to verse 7. He says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You, God, found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites." God is the one who is to be served. And then in the New Testament, we go to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31. Having pointed out that God commands all men everywhere to repent, sometimes we forget about verse 31, and it starts off with the word "because," and he says, "because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." Who's going to judge? God, the one who created all things, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, meaning Jesus. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. He said, "This is why, he said, because I've raised Jesus from the dead, there will come a day when I will destroy all things. I created it, I will bring it to an end. And the proof, I raised Jesus from the dead." The assurance of this. God has, there's this expression people, and I hate this buzz. I mentioned this morning at Webster Street in a different lesson. But I hate this expression because people do not apply it properly. And they say, "Well, it's the right thing to do." And so I said, how do you know it's the right thing to do? The only way you will know if something is the right thing to do is you look at the Word of God. God is the one who establishes morality. It is God who establishes the truth. People just say, "Oh, it's the right thing to do," but then they don't give you any basis for making the decision. God should be first. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, who was blessed to be wealthy, full of wisdom, he said, "Vanity of vanities." He said, "I've gained all the wisdom, it's full of vanity. I've gained all this wealth, it's vanity. Striving after the wind." What should be priority? Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, what should be first? Put God first. How do I know? Look at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of the book. He said, look at the conclusion of everything. God has blessed me to observe all the things. He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Put God first. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The passage that I had read for us in our hearing, God is sovereign. God is to be first. Jesus teaches this great point. In Matthew chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Matthew, this is oftentimes what is called, some call the Shema. Jesus is posed, he's asked the question about what is the greatest point of the law. The Jews thought they might trap him. But I'm impressed, and we should always be impressed with what our Lord teaches, but listen carefully and read along with what Jesus emphasizes, and we're going to look at this carefully. In Matthew 22, beginning with verse 36, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus teaches us that God is to be first. If Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to show us the Father, the one who brought to us, you want to see the Father, look at me. So we look at Jesus, and Jesus says in his life, who's to be first? Not me, the Father. Jesus says to the Jews, who should be first? The Father, God. It is the beginning of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Jews were to understand that you are to put God first. We continue to understand that God is to be first. If anyone else is first, then there's a problem. If you put yourself ahead of God, you're saying that you are deity. In essence, you're committing the sin of idolatry. To put someone or something ahead of God is a crime. And we don't want to do that. You know, there's an interesting little passage, several passages in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. In my devotional reading, I was going through that, and in 2 Chronicles 25, we have a passage about Amaziah, who becomes king. And there's an interesting statement that appears in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. And it says of Amaziah that he did all the things that were right in the sight of God. But then the next statement says, but he did not do these things, or he did not approach the Lord with a loyal heart. It's like, wait a minute. So he did things that were right. Oh, but his heart was not in the right place. The word loyal that's there is interesting because it means that he did not have a singleness of his heart was not single. And then as you read further through, you get to verse 5, begin to see what some of the issues are. And then you get to verse 15, and we observe that Amaziah, when he went to conquer some of the Gentiles, instead of destroying the idols and the false gods, Amaziah brought their idols back, and then he bowed down to them. His problem was he didn't have a loyal heart. See, God wasn't really first in Amaziah's life. And so as you read all, we observe what happened. God said through the prophet, sent a prophet to him and said, why have you done this? And so God punishes him. Oh, we need to make sure that we learn from the Old Testament, Romans 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not to repeat their examples, but to truly put God first. Jesus said, we shall love the Lord our God, notice, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And if you look at Mark's account, with all of our being is to be used in loving God. But that's not anything new. In the book, in the patriarchal dispensation, we observe God is to be first. You cannot read Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 18 and not get the point that God is to be first. When God gives Adam and Eve the instructions of what they're to do in the Garden of Eden, it's because God is sovereign and God is to be loved. When God calls Noah, he calls him because he tells him, you know, here are the things you are to do. And his expectation is, I'm God, I've given you instructions, and I expect my will to be first. I expect you to love me and to obey that which I have commanded. And then I am impressed with a little statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. God was put first. So in Acts 17, the Thessalonians are converted. Paul, in writing to the church of Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1, makes a little simple statement about who they were. He says that they turned from serving idols to the true and living God. They obeyed the gospel, and obeying the gospel, they put the real God first. So you cannot serve God. God cannot be first if you don't say goodbye, put to death all that other stuff. Paul says, cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. So, why must God be first? Simply because he is sovereign. I think we've given you enough evidence of that. But what's involved? What's involved with putting God first? That, I think, is a valid question. I'm pretty sure the elders and Scott want me to address that. What is involved? Well, you know, I thought about, as I was putting the lesson together, should I go through and say, well, this is what you ought to do? This, no, you know, as a younger preacher, I probably would have done that. I think I know better now. There's some principles that I'm going to, some biblical principles that I'm going to give you, and you need to apply those. We each need to apply these things to ourselves, and then I believe if we will do that, we will know how to make the right decisions at different times in our lives. So number one, what's involved, I believe, what's involved with putting God first is that I have to determine that I am going to, at all times, please the Father. And the reason I say that is because Jesus, who is our example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus is our example. And so what did Jesus say? Open up your Bibles then in John chapter 8 and verse number 29. Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always, underscore that word, I always, not when it is convenient to me, not when I'm comfortable with it. Jesus said, I always do those things that underscore please him. Who's first in Jesus' life? God. He said, I'm always doing those things that please the Father. Why? The Father's first. And so it's real easy to determine, well, what are you going to do? Jesus, I'm going to do that which pleases the Father. What are you going to do this? I'm going to do that which pleases the Father. If the activity, if the action, if the whatever it is does not please the Father, you haven't put the Father first. See, that's real simple. So I'm not going to go down a whole list of stuff. All you got to do is say, is this thing that I want to do pleasing to the Father? If it isn't, don't do it. That's real simple. If it doesn't please the Father, don't do it. That's simple. So, you know, I can't think of everything in the world that somebody might do, but boy, God gave us a principle that is applicable until the Lord returns. Always do those things that please the Father. Second, we need to, what does it mean to put God first? It means that we will love him. In John chapter 14, in verse number 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does it mean to put God first? To love God. You know, now, loving God is not just saying. It's not a bunch of words. 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 11. Loving God is doing that which the Father has commanded. So if we love God, we do his commands. So it's not, you know, so I like people say, oh, I love God. They love to do this. I love God. I'm just loving God. I'm going to have a heart attack. I love God so much. Doing this is no quantifier of loving God. If you love God, you will do what God has commanded. You know, I've studied with people, and I stand by this because the Bible teaches. A person who's in a denomination, I've said to them, you really don't love God. How dare you question? I'm just telling you, because the Bible says you don't love God. You can't love God and be following the doctrines and the commandments of men. You haven't put God first. You can't love God holding on to your mother's religion. You haven't put God first if you're holding on to your daddy's religion. You can't love God first if you're, well, I'm more concerned about my alma mater. I was in a forum a number of years ago in Texas. Brother Robert Taylor was moderating the open forum. And brethren were getting up, and they were actually upset at a group of brethren, and I was one of the group they were upset at, that we had written some articles about their university teaching false doctrine on creationism. And they were actually coming to the microphone defending their alma mater. And so finally, I just got annoyed with it, and I walked up. I said, Brother Taylor, I said, you know, seeing how my name is one of the names in the book, I just want to ask my brother over here, will he defend the Lord's church with the same vigor that he's defending an institution the Lord hasn't died for? Which do we love? Who does he love more? Does he love ACU, or does he love the Church of Christ? And of course, that, you know, we don't want to attack our brother. I'm not attacking to say, you know, he's expressed his love for ACU more than his love for God. Because he's willing to defend the false teaching that was going on and not point out, yes, they're wrong. Even though I graduated from there, they're wrong. And that's all he had to say was, they're wrong. The Lord didn't die for ACU. You know, the school that I graduated from, one of them, you know, the Lord didn't die for it. And at this point, I'm glad it's closed because of what has happened there. Third, what's involved with putting God first is, as I just said, so you love him and then you need to obey him. The Lord said in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. If you don't obey the Lord, you won't gain any salvation. Being disobedient to God is not a good thing. So we have to be willing to please him. We must love him. We evidence that love by obeying him. Number four is what we read, or I quoted from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. We need to fear God. To putting God first means that we fear him. It's not in the sense of dread, but dread might be there when you think about it. It's in the sense that fear leads to obedience. Fear God, Solomon says, and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. I am afraid that there are people who right now don't fear God. You know, people who just go about their lives doing their own thing. Even some members of the church who go about their lives not considering, does what I do please God? Will my action be pleasing to my heavenly Father? Will it bring glory and honor to him? Because too many of us are selfish. All we think about is just me. What makes me happy? I suppose I'm a child of God. Six, we need to learn to be loyal to God. Oh, we sang that song up here, to Christ be loyal and be true. Oh, yes, loyalty. Are we loyal to God? Loyalty in this context has the idea of being single. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, the loyal in heart, meaning the person who's single in their personality, single in their service. Are we loyal to God? You know, growing up, I see this young man, he's sitting there and he's got his Captain America sweatshirt on. So, you know, I'm of that generation. Oh, Cap was our hero. I mean, boy, when Captain America throws his mighty shield, he's too young to remember that, but you remember that, Lord. We grew up with Cap throwing his shield on his on the comic strips, and boy, Cap is here to save the day. And Cap was loyal. He's going to fight the bad guys all the time. Cap will tell the truth. You know, today's quote-unquote heroes, there's no loyalty. Where is the loyalty to anything, you know? I got to be careful here. I'm going to get too far off this point. But, you know, we don't respect, you know, we can't. People argue day by day, debates about, well, that people, you know, the First Amendment gives you the right, you don't have to stand for the flag. You can kneel, you can do whatever you want. Where is the sense of loyalty? Respect. Now, I'm not saying that everything in America is right. Oh, but I'm thankful to God. Having traveled over the different parts of the world, I tell you what, I'm always glad when the time for the trip is over and I get back to our soil. You know, I'm thankful to God when I get back home. With all of our challenges, I'm just glad to be back in the U.S. of A. But we've lost that sense of loyalty even for our country. So I'm not surprised when I see how people respond to the country, why they won't be loyal to the God of heaven. See, if they're not loyal, if they see no sense to honor God, how are they going to honor a flag? Because they see no loyalty to a creator, to what the creator has said. And did not Peter say, we pray for our leaders, we honor the king? Where the country is doing that which is right, oh, we are thankful to God for, and we pray for those things. Number next, we have to learn to trust God. What does it mean to put God first? It means to trust him. In Psalm 11, I mentioned this in another sermon earlier today. We often quote Psalm 11, verse 3, and I think a number of years ago I might have presented a lesson here about the foundations being destroyed. I think I had a PowerPoint on it. You know, we quote Psalm 11, 3 about, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? But I would encourage you to read first Psalm 11, verse 1. Because David said, in thee do I put my trust. So put, what does it mean to put God first? It means to trust in God. Because who is God? He's creator. Psalm 27, you know, what can my enemy do against me if I have my trust in God? God who owns everything. God who is all-powerful. You know, the best that man can do to me, or the worst that he can do, I put it that way. What's the worst? Kill me. That's it. Just take your physical life. But do not let man drive you from your God. Because then you can have an eternity separated from him. Well, that's bad. Matthew 10, 28. The worst man can do is just take this life from you. But this isn't all there is. So then we need to not only, what does it mean to put God first? You have to not only trust him, you must believe him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We must believe. God has provided the evidence. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, firmament shows forth his handiwork. God has given us ample information in the physical universe that there's someone greater than us. Then in the written revelation, we know who that is. Remember we read Nehemiah chapter 9, 6, and 7? It is God, the creator, the one who has never been created, the one who always has been and always will be. The uncaused first cause, God. No one caused him. He's always been there. We must believe that he is. And then the latter part of that verse says, putting God first, I need to seek him. Every day of my life, I should be seeking for him. There's a song in the Sacred Selection books called Seeking for Him, I think. Wonderful song. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked in verse 7 forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6? We must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently, actively pursue, seek him. In your life, are you seeking for God daily? So, putting God first. You know, do you have a daily devotional plan in your life? Are you reading the Word of God every day? You know, preachers and elders, Bible class teachers, we study the Bible. But then you just need to have a devotional plan. Put God first. Have a plan where you just read. You know, I see folks there with their digital devices out there. Just put one of those on your Bible. Have it pop up every day. You have your daily devotional plan, and you can read it on your electronic device. Doesn't matter which of the major translations you're reading, you can do that. Read the Bible. Read daily or some other things that help you to focus your mind on God. Read those things that are good, that are just, that cause your mind to be noble, that will expand your mind in the right way. In my introduction, I talked about Joshua as a great leader of God's people. You know, his final speech to the people in that great charge, it's the basis for our gospel meeting. It is the basis for the foundation for this lesson. How was Joshua able to accomplish what he challenged the people with? Brother Jason Jackson wrote something once about Joshua as a character, and I want to end with this. I'm going to quote a little paragraph that Jared wrote. He said, quote, "Joshua was victorious as an individual, as a father, as a leader of generals, and as a leader of a nation. He conquered personal circumstances and cities because he won the first and greatest battle men ever face. Whether or not to take God at his word. When he allied his life with God's will, he never turned back, didn't compromise, and his spiritual success came as a result of this zealous fidelity to the Lord's will." Close quote. You know, when I read that, I said, you know, thanks, Jared. You hit it for me. He could have just simply said he put God first. And because he put God first, he was able to be the leader of God's people. I say to each of us as fathers, have you put God first, dads? If we put God first in our homes, it's going to be better. So dads, let us determine that our families will see in our lives first, before we start ordering the family, they'll see in us that I have personally put God first. Then as we try to instruct the family to do the same, they'll already have seen your change. Moms, have you put God first in your life? Children, have you put God first in your life? If you're with us tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in a religious group other than the Lord's church, you haven't put God first. You put yourself first. You put your personal feelings first. You need to turn away. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, "He is the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him or by him." And so I need to ask the last question I need to ask you. Who is on the throne in your life right now? Is God on the throne? Or someone else? If it's someone else, you need to repent of that tonight and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The water is ready. The elders are ready. The members are ready. God is always ready. Are you ready? If you're a member of the church and you recognize, you know, I put something else first. God is not where he needs to be. Rededicate your life while we together stand and as we sing.